when Michael Bruce in that hymn speaks of Jesus as our surety, it reminds me of a law court. Suppose you were in a law court and you had been brought before the law court because it was claimed that you'd committed an offence, and your lawyer, in defending you, wanted to get you out from the law court, not be kept in custody in a prison somewhere, but be set free with a surety. So I might come along and I would say, I will stand surety for this person for £10,000. That would mean that if you didn't turn up to court on the day when your case was due, the surety would have to pay because you didn't turn up. And it reminds me of a case that once occurred where a man was before the court and a surety did come forward. £10,000 he promised he would pay if the defendant did not turn up to court. And the defendant did not turn up to court. So the surety was brought back before the court. He had to pay the £10,000. And then eventually the man was caught, the one who should have turned up for the trial. And he was brought to court and the case went ahead and he was found not guilty. So they brought the surety back. And the defence lawyer said, the surety should have his money back because the man who eventually was arrested and turned up was found not guilty. Ah, no, said the magistrate. He was surety for turning up on time as he should have. He didn't turn up on time. We're not giving him the money back. He must pay the surety because the man didn't keep the promise he'd made to turn up in court. So be careful if ever you're asked to be a surety for someone. If the person doesn't turn up, you'll pay. But it's a good picture for us. We had a great debt that we owed to God. A debt so great we couldn't pay it. Jesus Christ as our surety, he stands in our place and he says, he'll pay the debt so that we can go free. So a surety, Jesus Christ, when the hymn writer speaks of a surety, it's from the law court. That's where the picture comes from. Someone pays a debt to set someone else free. And that's what Jesus did for us in his life and death and resurrection. Well, we're in John chapter 11 tonight, which is the climactic miracle of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in his love for Lazarus. When we read in John chapter 11 that at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how Jesus loved Lazarus. But I want you to notice the mistake they made there. Jesus loved, past tense, Lazarus. Loved. But the love of Jesus is not in the past tense. The love of Jesus is in the present tense. Loves. If Jesus sets his love on someone, that is an eternal love, an unbreakable love. If Jesus has set his love on you, it is a love that will not let you go. The love of Jesus is the most amazing, wonderful, manifold love. And as we look at the love of Jesus Christ in this passage tonight, it's looking at a diamond from different facets. The love of Jesus Christ is revealed so gloriously in John chapter 11. First of all, in the wisdom of the love of Jesus. When that message was sent by Martha and Mary to Jesus, that their brother Lazarus, the one whom you love, is sick, we have that surprising response of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That may be a surprise to you tonight, that the loving plan of Jesus Christ can and often does include trials and suffering. Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. We tend to think, if Jesus loves me, I wouldn't be sick. But here we see someone loved dearly by Jesus who was sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." We read something similar in John chapter 9, where the disciples asked Jesus about a man born blind. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So Jesus is saying to us tonight, we must abandon foolish linear thinking, that idea that good people have pleasant, easy lives, and bad people have troubled, difficult lives. Things are not that simple. If we belong to Jesus Christ and know his love, yet suffering and difficulty may still come into our lives. But God has a purpose. Now, I know it's problematic to us to think that bad people, they should suffer, and a good person should not suffer. But the answer of the Bible is more nuanced, more complex. Everything in the Bible tells us that for the life of the Christian, interwoven into your life are the purposes of God. It's a sophisticated answer. But Jesus says, this sickness is for the glory of God. Now we tend to think, how can trouble, how can problems, how can pain show forth the glory and the love and the power of God? It's easy for us to see why Jesus stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Because after Lazarus died, we know that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We know that Jesus revealed his glory. We read it in the Bible. But when we're in the middle of it, our pain, our sickness, our trouble, we don't have the result revealed already in the Bible. The temptation we face is to pit our wisdom against God's wisdom. And yet millions of Christians all over the world tonight testify that the difficulties and trials and sickness in the life of a Christian is not pointless. The testimony of so many Christians is that in the midst of the difficulty, we see our frailty. And we would never have seen that frailty unless the difficulty had come. So a Christian loses a job or loses health or suffers loss. And we feel we've lost control in life. You may get mad, angry at helplessness. But by God's grace, your vision may clear. And you may realize that though you thought you had control of your life, in reality, you did not have total control at all. Successful people are usually convinced that their success is down to them, their ingenuity, their hard work, their self-effort. But then when that is lost, they begin to realize we don't actually have full control over everything in our lives. It's a delusion that we have total control. And when that delusion is exposed, you either become bitter or you become better. Bitter or better. You either rage and say, "I'm going to take back control," or try to. Or you become humbler and more tender-hearted. And if you humble yourself before God, turn to him, you realize you are not actually fully in control of every aspect of life in the first place. And God brings you to that situation to turn you from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that you may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, you realize you are a creature, not God the Creator. You're a sinner who needs a Savior. You confess your righteousness is like a polluted garment before God. You need Jesus' righteousness to be put to your account by faith. So every one of us in this room at times faces difficulties. And the greater the difficulty, the more we are brought to the situation to realize bitter or better. Bitter or better, which way are you going to go? And we see that in this passage tonight. Lord, Lazarus of Bethany, whom you love, is sick. That was not a sign that the Lord had rejected Lazarus or Mary or Martha. Imagine a surgeon operating on one of his best friends. The surgeon bends all his mind, all his skill to achieve the best possible result. He is a goldsmith who puts gold into a furnace. He knows how valuable gold is. So he bends all his skill to purify the gold. To purify it and not leave it in the furnace a moment too long. The Lord does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, Lamentations tells us. So I'm saying, if you are facing difficulties tonight, it is not a sign that God has cast you off. Instead, we see how Mary and Martha handled difficulties. They sent a message to Jesus. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The first resort, not the last resort, is prayer. Some of you have heard the saying, when there's nothing else left to do, then pray. Prayer is a last resort for some. What if you were the last person a friend came to for help? They've tried everyone else. They've now run out of all other options. So the last resort, they come to you. Would you feel honored? We go to God not as a last resort, but as a first resort. The first thing Mary and Martha do is they send a message to Jesus. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Not, Lord, behold, he who has served you is sick. Lord, behold, he who has obeyed you is sick. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When you pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you build your life on the gospel that tells us that Jesus came into this world to fulfill all the requirements of a holy God for your acceptance, that Jesus lived the life we could never live, died the death we deserve to die, the punishment we deserve for breaking God's holy law, inescapable apart from Jesus Christ, that the Lord came into the world and all our iniquity was laid upon him. If you look to Jesus Christ tonight as your Savior and Mediator and Substitute, then God looks at you in Christ, pardoned, healed, restored, forgiven. You build your life on Jesus Christ. And then you pray, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The one on whom you've put your name. The one whose sins have been completely forgiven by your grace. The one on whom you've lavished wonderful grace. The one you've adopted into your family. You pray on the basis of God's faithfulness, his covenant love. And that gives you poise and backbone in the midst of difficulties. You can sing, great is your faithfulness, O God my Father. The wisdom of the love of Jesus. Secondly, the courage of the love of Jesus. The wisdom of the love of Jesus. The courage of the love of Jesus. In verse 34, Jesus asks, where have you laid him? Where have you put Lazarus? Where is his tomb? And they then said to him, Lord, come and see. And we are told Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the English Bible. It's not the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. Big points for anyone who knows the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the English Bible. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. Now, I think they made a mistake there. Jesus' love is not past tense, it's present tense. Eternal love. Why was the Lord Jesus Christ weeping when he knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead? This man, feeling the grief of a friend who had died, though he knew the prospect of Lazarus' deliverance, that he would raise Lazarus from the dead, but that did not assuage the grief. It's the reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ loves his people with an everlasting love. It's why I chose that hymn, "Where High the Heavenly Temple Stands." Let me just remind you of what we sang a moment ago together about the Lord Jesus Christ, because we can tend to think, now Jesus has returned to heaven, he's far away. Though now ascended up on high, Jesus bends on earth a brother's eye. Partaker, he's taken the human name. He knows the frailty, the weakness of our frame. Our fellow sufferer yet retains. He still has a fellow feeling of our pains and still remembers in the skies his tears, his agonies and cries. So in every pang, every heartache that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. The King of Heaven knows the feeling of your pain. No other religion believes that. Listen in Hosea in the Old Testament where the Lord says of his people, "My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred." That's God speaking. God's love for his people so great, it's as if his heart churns within him. The Lord cannot give his people up. "You number my wanderings," the psalmist says. "Put my tears into your bottle." God has an interest in every pain, even every tear. He puts the tears you shed for that son, that daughter, into his bottle in heaven. That says something for the way we treat one another as well. That you should be a safe person, someone that someone can come to and share their pains and tears. That people will instinctively know that if they share their sorrows with you, you won't treat them brusquely or rudely. You remember a weeping Saviour at the tomb of Lazarus. We weep when things are valuable to us, don't we? If someone weeps over someone or something, we know it's a special treasure. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, God says, "You shall be a special treasure to me." We have this problem in our culture where so many people feel that they are worthless, feel that they're insignificant, feel that they're not worth noticing. Now, the solution is not to look to others for self-worth. The solution is not to look to yourself for self-worth. That's the answer of our culture. International Women's Day on the 8th of March. Say, "I am creative. I am important. I am worthy. I am enough." You look for your worth in yourself. No, says the Bible, you look to God in Christ. In that while you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. Christ died for you that you might say with Isaiah, "Iniquity is taken away, your sin purged." Isaiah was willing to go on a really tough assignment and preach to people who would not listen to his message. Isaiah was willing to say, "Here am I, send me," because he's experienced God's grace. And when you've experienced God's grace and love for you, you can serve the Lord and you respond as Isaiah did. When God says, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" You say, "Here am I, send me." So as the Lord Jesus Christ went to Lazarus' tomb, he knew the cost. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what the reaction of the Jewish authorities would be. He knew that by raising Lazarus from the dead, he was burying himself. It's as if Jesus saw his friend Lazarus overcome by the monster of death. But to raise Lazarus from the dead, he would have to go into the jaws of the monster. It would be his funeral. The Jews said, "See how Jesus loved him." The Bible is saying to you tonight, see how Jesus loves you. Think of the cross. If you understand the love of Jesus Christ for sinners at the cross, you cannot be the same again. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So in John's gospel, those miracles of Jesus, this one of raising Lazarus from the dead, a climactic miracle. It's a sign. We're going to have a new sign outside the church. It'll eventually come one day. A sign that says, Kensit Evangelical Church. And people who drive up and down the street here or walk past will say, oh, that's what that building is. Kensit Evangelical Church. Well, the miracles of Jesus are signs. They point to him. Here's the one who healed the sick, the blind see, the deaf hear, lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised to life. It's a sign. This is who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Savior. So don't imagine if you turn to Jesus Christ in faith tonight, you will miss out. I've heard people say that if they trust in Jesus and start living for him, then somehow they'll miss out. God's holy law telling us to fight materialism and to be generous, to fight pride and self-centeredness and to live for God, to practice sexual purity, to forgive those who slight you. But my Bible's message is when Jesus comes into your life, you are raised from the dead. The broken parts of life come together. You come alive. So the wisdom of the love of Jesus, the courage of the love of Jesus, he knew what it would cost him. He raised Lazarus from the dead. It meant he would go to the cross and die. He raised Lazarus from a tomb. Jesus would go into a tomb. He would be dead and buried. But then thirdly, the sovereignty of the love of Jesus. So the wisdom of the love of Jesus. The courage of the love of Jesus, the sovereignty of the love of Jesus. Here's a powerful picture in the Bible of what Jesus is capable of doing for you tonight. Giving you new life. It's a vivid picture of how Jesus brings new life to those who are dead in sin. Have you experienced spiritual resurrection? That's what this passage is saying. Do you understand what it means to be called out of the tomb of sin into a new life that only Jesus Christ can give? By the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Humanly speaking, the situation was hopeless. Spiritually, that represents me and you and every human being apart from Jesus Christ. Dead in trespasses and sins, says the Bible. Spiritually dead. That's the condition of every person outside of Jesus Christ, lost in a tomb of sin. And the Bible makes it very clear that without Jesus, we're like Lazarus, dead in our sins. We might look fine on the outside, but inside, spiritually, lifeless. That's a universal condition we can't escape. Just like Lazarus couldn't raise himself, we cannot raise ourselves from spiritual death. That's why we need a savior. So we have this climactic account in John's gospel. Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And incredibly, Lazarus comes out of the tomb. The dead man lives. He comes out still wrapped in his burial cloths. It's the turning point of John's gospel. When Jesus called Lazarus, he demonstrated the power of his word to bring life. It wasn't Lazarus' strength that brought him back to life. It was the power of Jesus Christ. Now that's the same call Jesus sends out to you and me. The call of Jesus, not because of anything we've done or can earn, but by his powerful word, Jesus speaks life into the dead heart. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when Lazarus came out of that tomb, Jesus said to those around him, loose Lazarus, and let him go. There was a process of transformation. The grave clothes needed to be removed. It's an image of the powerful work of Jesus Christ in us. He raises us to new life. We are made new in Christ at the moment of salvation. The old cloths of sin and brokenness and rebellion, old habits, old patterns, old attitudes, they all need to be stripped away. The process is called sanctification in the Bible. The shedding of those old grave clothes. The believer is being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So the story of Lazarus, the account of Lazarus, it's a powerful picture of new spiritual life that Jesus Christ gives to believers. That Jesus Christ has the power to call the dead to life, to call us out of the tomb of sin to life, and to give us new identity. A process of transformation begins. Have you heard the voice of Jesus calling you out of spiritual death into new life? Jesus is still calling people tonight, here and all over the world. Come forth, he's saying. Come forth. Will you come? Will you come? Step out of the tomb of sin and death by the power of Jesus Christ into the freedom and new life that only he can give. If you're in Christ tonight but you're struggling, there are grave clothes of sin that Jesus is unwrapping in your life. We are reminded he is the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is committed to making all things new. And he will surely bring to completion the good work that he's begun in you. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. So we hear the call of Jesus Christ tonight. Come forth. And as you come, live in the new life that he alone can give. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you tonight that you are the resurrection and the life. We thank that you are still calling men and women like us to come forth out of the tomb of sin into new life that's found in you alone. He who believes in me shall never die, said Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that ongoing process of transformation by your grace, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we see your face. Till we cast our crowns before you, lost in wonder, love, and praise. What a great Saviour is our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can save from death, destruction, and despair. As we respond to his call tonight, we praise you, Lord, that whoever comes to Jesus Christ, he will not cast out. And so we come in his name. Hear us from highest heaven. Bring salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 501, which reminds us about the wonder of God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. 501, let's stand to sing together. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we praise you tonight for your powerful love that calls a sinner from the tomb of sin to new life, resurrection life, transforming grace in our lives, bringing us from that tomb into new life and changing us from glory to glory. And we praise you, Lord, that as we come before you tonight and we are reminded by the table that is set before us tonight, the Lord's Supper, of the great cost that you paid, the courage of the love of Jesus, knowing that by raising Lazarus from the dead, he would face the cross. And yet he did so willingly, he did so voluntarily. He laid down his life for us. What a mighty Saviour, what a great Saviour, so great salvation. We worship and rejoice in this Saviour, and we pray, Lord, that as we remember his death, by the Spirit drawing near to us tonight, you'll teach us something afresh of what it meant for him, the Holy One, to take away our sin. And so we ask you'll hear us tonight, for we come now in Jesus' name. Amen.